If you could turn again, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of John and the chapter 3. And may the Lord be pleased to answer the prayers of God's people and the spirit of faith descend and come down this evening. The Gospel of John, the chapter 3, and we will just read a few verses together, commencing at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. And I encourage you to see this brief moment as an opportunity just to call upon the Lord and ask him to draw beside you this evening and speak to your very heart. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the promise of thy precious word that if we seek thee with all our heart, we shall find thee. Father, thou art more eager and willing to bless than we are to receive. Father, may the Spirit of God, like a wind, blow into this meeting house this evening. And Lord, not miss any seats or any people, but Father, up and down each pew and every person, Father, come. And take the words of the gospel and of Christ and apply them to our hearts. Father, we ask this, it will all be changed for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to begin this evening by telling you a story about a man. This man was brought up in a public inn that was owned by his father. And this boy, he dropped out of school at the age of 12. And he served drinks and alcohol in his father's business. And while his education stopped pretty early on in life, yet it revived a little later whenever he applied for the University of Oxford. And I have no idea how he got in, but he did indeed get in and he was accepted. While at university, this young man decided that he wanted to turn his life around. And he joined a club with other men in that Oxford University. This young man, along with the others, they dedicated themselves to fasting, to Bible study, to prayer, and to good works, seeking by their own strength to draw themselves close to God. They would strive for perfection before God. And this man that I'm speaking about particularly would do this. In fact, he would strive for perfection so much that he would neglect his own body. And as a result, he ended up in hospital for 7 weeks. Through his fasting, through his prayers, through his focus on spiritual things, he neglected the physical. Can you just imagine the striving this man went through, trying to make himself right with God? And yet, in spite of his striving, in spite of his efforts, in spite of his diligence, he never found peace. While in hospital, a friend gave him a book entitled The Life of God in the soul. And as this young man read this book, he came face to face with the challenge of Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7, where Christ declares, ye must be born again. That young man realized for the first time that having within his own soul, his own life, that it was not enough. This man needed a new life, a new principle, a new essence to enter into him and make him a new creature. This man did not simply need reform. He needed to be reborn. Shortly after this, this young man lay held upon Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Lord saved him. Feeling the call of God that he would be a preacher, this young man would preach across the world to an estimated 10 million people. Whether he was preaching to the Indians in the forests of America or to the sinners and the miners in the hills of Scotland or to the upper class in exquisite homes in England, this young man's one insistent message was this: you must be born again. A woman one day came to him and asked him, why is it you tell us, not merely once or twice, but many times, repeatedly, we must be born again? And the man wisely answered, because you must be born again. This young man was George Whitefield. And out of the 18,000 sermons George Whitefield would preach, it is believed that he preached on this text and this truth of John 3, verse 7. You must be born again around 3,000 times. This evening the Lord has laid this truth upon my heart, and indeed this passage. The very words of Christ, you must be born again. And I trust that what we look at tonight regarding these words will be of great relevance to the unbeliever, but also to the believer this evening. Because these words have thrilled my own soul as I thought upon them afresh in preparation for tonight. The first thing I want you now to see regarding Christ's words is this, that Christ's words are surprising. Who was the man to whom Christ said, ye must be born again? Well, if you look at me, please, at John chapter 3 and the verse 1, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Notice with me regarding this man Nicodemus, the one to whom Christ said, ye must be born again. Notice with me Nicodemus's piety. We read, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, out of the hundreds of thousands of people that lived in Israel in the day of Nicodemus and of Christ, there were only around 2,000 people who were Pharisees. They were an elite group. The term Pharisee itself simply means to separate. As a result, the Pharisees were a people who were not happy to be like the majority of the crowd in the day, who were half-hearted in the religion. No, the Pharisees wanted to separate themselves from the common people because they wanted to be wholehearted. They wanted to be devoted. They wanted to be pious in what they believed and in how they behaved. They wanted to follow the word of God, every rule and every command. They wanted to be dedicated to religion. For example, whenever they would study the first 5 books of the Bible, they would enumerate 613 laws. And wanting to know how to obey these laws and all of their little details and facets, they would then write the Mishnah, which would detail even further how to obey those 613 laws. For example, if you take one of the laws, find the book of Exodus, the 4th commandment, remember to keep the Sabbath day as holy, they would from that one command develop 39 regulations, going into as much detail as even how many steps a person should take on the Sabbath day. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was an elite group that was devoted to keeping the law of God. But as I've mentioned, he was not merely pious in his behavior. This man Nicodemus was pious in his beliefs. Unlike other religious groups at this particular time, such as the Sadducees denying many of the teachings of the Bible and were in many ways the liberals of their day, the Pharisees were the right-wing conservatives. The Pharisees, such as Nicodemus, they held strongly to biblical doctrine such as the authority of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, the eternality of heaven and hell, to name but a few. And they held them so strongly that you and I could read Acts chapter 23, and we read that if someone differed in one point, one doctrine of Scripture, the Pharisees were willing to get their fists out and to fight them. They were pious in their behavior, pious in their beliefs. And yet, it was to this man who was a separatist, this man who was a conservative, this man who was strict in obeying the letter of the law, this man who was a defender of the literalness of Scripture, it was to this man Christ said, you must be born again. Notice not only Nicodemus' piety, but notice secondly Nicodemus' position. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. By being a Pharisee, Nicodemus was one of the elite in the land of Israel. But by being a ruler of the Jews, he was now an elite of the elite. Because out of the 2,000 Pharisees, there were only a select number that were taken out to be part of what was known as the Sanhedrin, a ruling body of 70 members. This ruling body, the Sanhedrin, which would rule over many different matters within the nation of Israel. They had civil authority in Israel. They had ecclesiastical church authority in Israel. They even had some powers over family life. I'll try and put that into perspective today. Can you imagine someone who not merely is in the Stormont executive and has power over the secular and civil laws of our land, but also somebody who is in presbytery as well and has powers over church life? Imagine then someone as well having impact over families and their lives. Nicodemus, being a member of the Sanhedrin, was one who had influence in all of these facets over all of the matters of the nation of Israel. And to be in that position, Nicodemus, he had to be a highly respected man. He had to be a man whom people considered to be holy, walking with God, close with God. A man who was one of the wisest in all the nation of Israel. He had to be a man who was holy and godly in the eyes of people. And yet it was to this man, a leader within the church, that Christ said, "You must be born again." And some people may look at this and say, "Well, this doesn't seem to make sense." That's why I say this evening Christ's words are surprising. Not only because of Nicodemus' piety and position, but also because of his prestige. In the midst of this conversation Nicodemus is going to have with Christ, if you look with me at verse 10, Jesus Christ will speak unto Nicodemus and will ask him a question in verse 10. We read, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things that I'm speaking about?" Now, if you were to look up the original text, the Greek, you would find that the term for master is the normal term teacher, used many times throughout the New Testament. But yet you will find something that before the word teacher, there is the definite article, there is the word the. And what therefore it can literally be rendered, "Art thou the teacher of Israel?" That's why the Authorized Version translates it as master. He was a master. He was the teacher of Israel. And as a result this evening, understand the picture. Nicodemus was not merely one of the elite by being a Pharisee. He's not merely an elite of the elite by being one of the Sanhedrin, but he was the elite of the elite of the elite. Because out of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, he was the teacher. He was the master over all Israel. Anybody had any problems, any questions regarding the scriptures, they went to Nicodemus. He was the teacher. He was the Bible man of his day. John Gill, the commentator, put it this way. He was not a common teacher. This definite article before the word will admit it to be rendered. That famous, that most excellent one, who was talked of all over Jerusalem and Judea, of the greatest fame among the Sanhedrin. He was the most skilled scholar and teacher in all the land. And yet, to this man, Jesus Christ said, "Ye must be born again." Notice something else regarding Nicodemus. This man to whom Christ spoke. Notice also now Nicodemus' possessions. In John chapter 19, verse 39, we will find that Nicodemus will donate expensive spices for a person's burial, about 100 pounds in weight. And why that may not mean much to you and I, yet one Jewish commentator reveals that that 100 pounds of weight of spices was actually enough for 200 funerals, 200 burials. And giving such a huge quantity of spices, it was a burial, a funeral, that would be reserved only for a king. You see, Nicodemus was a very wealthy man. Now, a Jewish document known as the Talmud is not inspired, it's not part of God's word, But yet it is an historical document, and it records that this man Nicodemus is one of the three most wealthy men in Jerusalem. And the combined wealth of these three men, get this, the combined wealth of these three men, Nicodemus being one of them, was large enough to keep the 80,000 people living in Jerusalem fed, sheltered, and clothed for 21 years. How do you fancy feeding, sheltering, and clothing all the people in Lorne for 21 years? He could do it along with these other two people, 80,000 people for 21 years. Nicodemus, clearly this evening, is a wealthy man. He is a religious man. He is a Pharisee, devoted. He is a talented man. He's a ruler. He's respected. He's trusted. He seems to have it all. He's got possessions. He's got position. He's got prestige. He's got popularity. He's got power within the secular society as well as within the religious society, within the church. He's got moral uprightness to go with it all. And yet Jesus Christ says to this man, you must be born again. What's the application to you and I this evening? It's very simply this, is it not? Are you one who seems to have what Nicodemus has? You're respected by people in the church. People in the church tonight will think that you're holy and that you're good and you walk closely with God, just as people thought of Nicodemus. You may be one who's got possessions and wealth and prosperous in life and all seems to go well. You may be one who's very knowledgeable regarding the Word of God. In fact, you may be a devout defender of the literalness of God's Word. You may hold strongly to conservative doctrines such as the authority of Scripture, the eternality of heaven and hell. All these things. Yet the reality is that you're not born again. You can have even position within the church, but the reality is tonight, is it possible that you're not born again? You're like Nicodemus. You see, the teaching tonight is this. You and I can have all this world has to offer, possession, prestige, popularity, talents and skills, respect. Even if we have all that, if we're not born again, we've got zero. But yet, here's the fascinating thing. If we don't have all of this, but yet we're born again, we have everything. Everything. That's the beauty of the gospel. Now, what was Nicodemus' problem? If you look at me, please, at chapter 3. We're looking at this man, Nicodemus, that Christ is speaking to. Chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. What's his problem? Look at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Nicodemus has been talking with his Pharisees' friends. They're discussing this. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now remember here, Nicodemus is the master teacher in Israel. He is the Bible answer man. He is the man who seems to be the most skilled and scholarly regarding the Word of God. If anybody needs a question answered, they go to him. But yet observe, Nicodemus is one who's coming to Christ. Why? Because Nicodemus needs help. Nicodemus needs answers. Nicodemus here has heard Christ speak with authority so that he's able to say like others, no man speaks like this man. Nicodemus has seen the miracles Christ has done so that he's able to say along with his Pharisee friends, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But herein lies Nicodemus' problem. In verse 2, Nicodemus used a very specific word whenever he talks about the miracles that Christ does. You may or may not be aware, but in the New Testament there are three words, completely different, completely distinct, and yet they are often translated in the English as miracle, or sign, or wonder. One of these words is dunamis. The idea of dynamite, the idea of power. And it refers to the power that works a miracle. One of the other Greek words is thaumazo, and it's the idea of the wonder that results from those who see a miracle. But there is a third word, and it's this word that's used here by Nicodemus, and is the word semaion, and it's the idea of a message or a sign behind the miracle. You see, Nicodemus, as he comes to Christ, he's got a problem. He sees the power that Christ has in doing the miracle. He sees the wonder that people have as they see Christ doing the miracle. But Nicodemus knows there's a message behind the miracle. And Nicodemus doesn't get the message. He doesn't get it. He doesn't grasp it. He doesn't understand it. And so he comes to Christ to try and find the answer. He knows there's a message from God and what Christ is doing, but he can't work it out himself. In John chapter 2, one of the miracles that has just preceded this conversation is Jesus Christ turning the water into wine at Cana in Galilee. And we have, in John chapter 2, we've got water that is bitter, dirty, good for nothing, that which is smelly, unprofitable, and yet Christ takes that bitter, dirty, filthy, unprofitable water and he transforms it into something completely different. That which is sweet, pleasant, delicious, nutritious. Nicodemus sees the miracle. He knows there's a message there, but he can't work out what the message is. He's got a problem. And so he comes to Christ. You may ask the question, well, what's the problem? Why is it Nicodemus can't get this? And if you look with me at John chapter 3, verse 2, I believe there's something here that will help us understand. In verse 2, we read that the same Nick came to Jesus by night. Now, of course, that means he physically came to Jesus Christ at nighttime. And I have no doubt that Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night because, well, he was the Bible answer man. You know, he didn't want to be humiliated by going to Christ in the daytime when other people would see him. He's meant to know all things. He's got his position and his pride and prestige to uphold. So he goes to Christ at nighttime. But yet it's interesting that in John's gospel, nighttime and indeed darkness is symbolic. John builds up a picture regarding the night and regarding darkness. And he does so to speak forth symbolic truths. For example, if you turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. And I'd put it to you that John, under the Spirit of God, records that Nicodemus came by night, not simply to show us that he didn't want people to see him, but because Nicodemus himself is in darkness. John chapter 1, verse 5, here is the imagery of darkness beginning to be presented to us. We read about the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the idea here is that you have a mind that's darkened, a mind that's in darkness, and the result of it is it doesn't understand. So darkness is referring here symbolically to an ignorance of the mind. If you look with me then at John chapter 3, the same context we're looking at, John chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "And this is the condemnation," Christ says, "that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And here darkness is not the ignorance of the mind, but darkness is the wickedness of the heart. A darkened heart is a heart that doesn't want truth. It wants evil. It loves evil. If you look with me at John chapter 8, the imagery of darkness is developed by John in his gospel record. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read about Christ speaking. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so to have light is to have life, but to be in darkness, therefore, is to be dead. Nicodemus came to Christ by night, because the reality is that he himself is in darkness. His mind is ignorant. He cannot see the things of God. His heart is wicked. He loves not the things of God. And his heart and his will is dead. No desire to obey the things of God. Whenever Nicodemus speaks to Christ, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But Nicodemus could not say that Christ was God. And there's a big difference. Nicodemus' mind is in darkness. The light of Christ is shining, but Nicodemus' mind doesn't get it. He's in darkness. Christ is loving, but yet Nicodemus' heart is in darkness. He's not one who's receiving the words. And his walk is in darkness. Because Nicodemus is not listening to the command of Christ and following the commands of Christ and the words of Christ. No, Nicodemus is still stuck to the Pharisaic traditions of men. Nicodemus seems to have it all. Possessions, position, prestige, popularity, power, moral uprightness. But the problem is that he's in darkness. He hasn't a mind to see the truth. He hasn't a heart to love the truth. He hasn't a will to obey the truth. He's in darkness. He's like that water in Cana and Galilee. Dirty, polluted, unprofitable. That needs to be changed and transformed. I wonder if there's someone here this evening. And really, you're like Nicodemus. Maybe you come to church all the time. Maybe this is a rare occasion that you're in church. Maybe you're one who reads the Bible. But yet, whether you hear the Bible being preached or whether you read the Bible, it's a closed book to you. You just don't get it. What is this all about Christ? I just don't get it. Your mind's in darkness. The reality is tonight that your heart's also in darkness because you know in your own life that you've got some secret sins. Sins that you're not turning from. You're not repenting from. In fact, you delight in it and you enjoy it. And you've no desire to give them up. And your will's in darkness. You've no will to be changed. You've no will to walk after God. You see, your need tonight is that you're made a new creature. You do not need reform. You need to be reborn tonight. The Christ will turn you from darkness to light so that you will have a mind that sees the truth, a heart that loves the truth, and a will that obeys the truth. That's your need tonight. And dear believer, this evening, this is what's thrilled my heart. Because if you and I are saved tonight, you and I are born again. And this Spirit of God who dwells within us, if you're one tonight who wants to know more of Christ, you can. Because you have the life of Christ in your very soul. You have the Spirit of God to show you more of Christ. You've got a mind that's enlightened now. Christ can show you more of himself. If you're saved and you're born again, you have the life, the Spirit of God in your very soul. And as a result, if you want to love Christ more, you can. The Spirit of God can give you that greater love. That's the gospel. And this evening, if you're born again and you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in your very soul. And he can work in your will that you will walk after Christ. No matter what he asks you to do, no matter where he asks you to go, you can walk after God and walk with him. Do you struggle tonight, dear believer? We'll be encouraged with the truths here. Because whenever someone's born again, they have the life of God in their soul. And the power of God in their soul to know, love, and walk after Christ more and more day by day. The first thing tonight is that Christ's words are surprising. The second thing tonight is that Christ's words are loving. If you look with me at verse 3, after Nicodemus coming to Christ and saying, we know that art a teacher or come from God because no man can do these things and these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We read in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just look with me at the first two words of John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered. Now, I'm going to give you 5 seconds, okay? This is like a little Bible study. I'm going to give you 5 seconds, maybe be generous and give you 7. Look at verses 1 and 2. What question did Nicodemus ask Christ. Because Jesus answers Nicodemus. So what question did Nicodemus ask Christ that Jesus answered? I'm not asking you to shout it out, but did you find the question? There's no question there, sure there's not. As Nicodemus came to Christ with his problem, before Nicodemus could express anything, Christ knew his need. Christ knew his need. And Christ was there to meet his need. Because Christ was there to Nicodemus, the solution to his problem. Jesus Christ is one who cared about Nicodemus. And perhaps you're here this evening and you think, nobody cares about me and nobody knows my need. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ cares and Jesus Christ knows your need. Before you even came into the building this evening, Jesus Christ knew what your need was. Before Nicodemus could even ask Christ anything, Jesus answered him and told him his need. Christ's words are loving here because he sees the need of Nicodemus. But Jesus Christ's words are loving here because Christ meets the need of Nicodemus. In verse 3, Jesus Christ will tell Nicodemus the solution to his problem. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just like that dirty water in Cana in Galilee, it was bitter and polluted and good for nothing and was unprofitable. It needed to be transformed. It needed to be changed. It needed to be made anew. And so Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus just very honestly and very bluntly what his need was. He needed to be born again. He needed to be made a new creature. And you see, Jesus Christ tonight is not someone who's going to flatter you. He's not going to tickle your ears. He's going to be honest tonight. And if you're an unbeliever, he's telling you your need tonight. You need to be born again. That's your need. You need to be made a new creature. It's as clear and as simple as that. But Christ not merely tells Nicodemus his need, he emphasizes to Nicodemus his need. Because in verse 3, Jesus Christ answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word verily simply means of a truth, or indeed amen, or truly, or surely. And so Jesus Christ, while he could simply have said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yet Christ does more than that. He says, verily, verily, Nicodemus, surely and truly, you need to get this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One preacher put it this way. Jesus Christ is not telling Nicodemus the truth. Jesus Christ is getting floodlights and he's shining the light upon the truth. It's almost like he's getting a yellow highlighter and highlighting it for Nicodemus, or getting a red pen and underlining it for Nicodemus. He's highlighting, emphasizing Nicodemus what his need is. And he's born again. Let me just tell you this evening, you've come in here as an unbeliever. Jesus Christ knows your need. Before you've even asked him a question, Jesus Christ here is answering your question. You need to be born again. The only way you'll ever see Christ and love Christ and walk after Christ is if you're born again. Christ tells you the truth honestly. He tells you the truth clearly. He tells you the truth with emphasis. Truly, truly, this is your need tonight. The question comes, will we be like young Samuel that we looked at this morning briefly? One who had open ears willing to receive the word of Christ? Or will you be like those to whom Stephen preached and you'll close your ears and you'll not want to hear? What will you do with the message, the loving message of Christ to you this evening? You must be born again. Christ's words are surprising. Christ's words are loving. But notice thirdly this evening, Christ's words are humbling. Nicodemus has, in one sense, humbled himself to actually come to Christ. Remember, that's why he came by night. But Christ, as Nicodemus is before him, Christ will actually humble Nicodemus all the more. And he will do so in two ways. Christ's words will humble Nicodemus because Christ will highlight to Nicodemus of the filthiness that he has. If you look at me at verse 4. After Jesus Christ declared to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him that is Christ, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he, of his own accord and of his own will, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Whenever Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again, that's the solution to his problem. Nicodemus, he thinks that it's really, it's up to him and what he does. You know, can I enter into my mother's womb by my own energy, by my own efforts, or whatever it means? But it's about what I do. And Jesus Christ says, no, it's not about what you do. That's why Jesus Christ said in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there has been much confusion. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but what does it mean for someone to be born of water and of the Spirit? Some will teach that what is meant by the term water is baptism. The Roman Catholic Church, well, you need to be baptized in water as well as you need the Spirit of God. Others will say, well, actually, the water that's referred to here is the idea of a physical birth. Whenever a woman gives birth, the waters break. And so, you know what, you may need to be born the first time, but you need to be born a second time. That's what's referred to here by water. Others will say, well, actually, the water referred to here is the Word of God. And here we have a reference in Ephesians chapter 5 about how we need to be washed by the Word. Personally, I think that what Christ is saying to Nicodemus here is not any of those things, because Christ is speaking to Nicodemus about that which he knows, and it's the Old Testament scriptures. And if you turn to me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36, keeping your finger in John chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 36, in this chapter, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. In verse 21, we read that Israel has profaned the name of God, blasphemed the name of God. In verse 22, the end of it, we read that this reality is repeated. Ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. But yet, while the nation of Israel have profaned the name of Christ, mentioned in verse 21, repeated in verse 23, repeated twice in verse 23, and notice with me that there is hope. In verse 23, we read these words. God says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, how is this all going to happen? How is God going to sanctify his own name? Well, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Whenever Christ is saying to Nicodemus, look, Nicodemus, you need to be born again by water and by the Spirit, Christ is actually putting Nicodemus, this supposedly religious, righteous, upright man, in the same category as those who profaned the name of Christ and the name of God in Ezekiel 36. Those who are described in verse 36 of this chapter, verse 31, who walk in evil ways, who have committed loathsome iniquities, who have committed abominations. You know, Nicodemus here is being humbled. He would have thought, I'm not that bad a man. I'm respectable. I'm good. I'm upright. But Christ is putting him in the same category as those who have committed abominations before God, who are loathsome, who walk in evil ways, who are filthy, who profane the name of Christ and the name of God, who have, as it were, a heart of stone, a heart that's dead, a heart that's cold, and a heart that will never love God. You see, Nicodemus is being told by Christ, you know, you need to be washed and born of water as well as by the Spirit. Christ's words are humbling because of the filthiness Nicodemus is told he has, but Christ's words are also humbling because of the ability Nicodemus is told he hasn't. Because who is it that changes these people that have profaned the name of God? In verse 23 we read, God says, and I will sanctify my great name. Verse 25, God says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. From your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, to be born again is not something you do. You can't make yourself a new creature tonight. You can't make yourself be born again tonight. You haven't the ability. You're filthy. You're corrupt. You profane the name of God by your very life. You see, the solution to your problem is that you're born of water under the Spirit. The water, from what I understand, is that of cleansing. Cleansing is done by the blood of Christ. But it's as the Spirit of God applies the blood of Christ. Nicodemus was one who knew all about the Old Testament. He knew all about the sacrifices. He knew all about the Messiah to come and the blood that would be shed. But just the knowledge didn't change him. He needed the Spirit of God to apply the knowledge. Nicodemus couldn't change himself. He couldn't save himself. He needed the Spirit of God to apply the knowledge of Christ to his heart. That was his need. Nicodemus will marvel at this. He'll be hesitant regarding it. If you look at verse 7, Christ said to him, marvel not, Nicodemus, you're marveling at this. In verse 10, in fact, you find that Christ will speak to Nicodemus and say, you know, thou art a master, and you don't even know these things. Verse 11, you know, John the Baptist has spoken of these things, the Old Testament prophets have spoken of these things, and yet you've not received their witness, Nicodemus. You need to receive this, Nicodemus. You need to believe this, Nicodemus. And in fact, in verse 8, Christ emphasized the urgency to Nicodemus. Because speaking about the Spirit of God who will apply the work of Christ, in verse 7 he describes the Spirit of God as wind. You think about wind tonight. Quite windy this afternoon. You can't start the wind. And you can't stop the wind. You can't steer the wind. You can't direct the wind. You can't control the wind. You can't manipulate the wind. The wind's completely independent. And you see, this evening, your need is for the Spirit of God to take the truths of Christ and apply it to your heart. But the question comes, will you marvel and be hesitant and begin to doubt this? Or will you receive it? And will you believe it? Nicodemus marveled at it. He was hesitant regarding it. And Christ rebuked him, you're not receiving my witness. Let me just conclude tonight. Christ's words are comforting. If you look with me at verse 13, Nicodemus knows that Jesus Christ has come from God. But Jesus Christ now makes it clear to Nicodemus that he is the Son of Man who's come from heaven. He is God. And Jesus Christ will go on to tell Nicodemus, not merely am I God who has come from heaven, but in verses 14 through to 17, Jesus Christ will make it clear to Nicodemus that he is God's sacrifice. He will use the illustration of an example in the Old Testament whereby the children of Israel had left Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land, but they were rebelling against God. They were living in sin. They were grieving God, profaning the name of God. And as a result, God sent serpents and snakes who were poisonous to bite the people, to judge them for their sin. And as the people were being bitten and the people were perishing, God showed mercy. And God told Moses to raise up a brazen pole and put on it there a serpent. And while the snake spoke of sin, that which is brazen, that which is brass, speaks of judgment. And here we have a picture of sin being judged. And the people were told, as you look upon sin being judged, you will live. And Jesus Christ used that illustration to tell Nicodemus what he must do. He couldn't make himself a new creature. But what must he do? He must look upon Christ himself, because he is God's sacrifice. He who did no sin would be made sin for us. And there at the cross at Calvary, he being made sin for us would receive the judgment of God. And as Nicodemus would get his eyes upon Christ, who he is as God, and what he would do at the cross, Nicodemus, as he put his faith in Christ and his love, he would be saved. Tonight your need is for God the Spirit to take the truths of Christ and to apply it to your heart. But are you going to believe that truth tonight? Or are you going to reject it? If you reject it, in Genesis chapter 6 we read that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. If you were to go home tonight and you open up your door and the wind blows off from the sea and the wind blows into your house, you know that the wind could miss the room to the right and miss the room to the left and go upstairs to a room up there. And so the Spirit of God, you can't control the wind. You can't direct it. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight, you don't know when the Spirit will stop speaking to you. You believe the message of the Spirit of God tonight. And you do what Christ says. You get your eyes on him at Calvary, where sin is judged, where he pays the debt for our sin. And you see tonight, by faith, him paying the debt for your sin. And you call out to him for salvation. And what will be the result of it? Well, you look at John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure you know that verse, many of you. See the term everlasting life? It doesn't simply mean life that's permanent, that lasts forever. In fact, it has another meaning. It's the life of the everlasting age. And that's how it can be interpreted in the Greek. Not merely life that's everlasting in the sense you don't go to hell, but it's life of the everlasting age. And in fact, I would put it to you, that's the primary meaning, because we read here that Christ says, as soon as you believe in Christ, you have that life now, in this day. What is the life of the everlasting age? It's knowing God, seeing God, loving God, walking with God. As you put your trust in Christ, you will have the life of eternity. Commence now. You'll have the Spirit of God in your very heart to see the beauty of Christ, to love him, to follow him, and to obey him. Do you want it tonight? This is the gospel. To be changed and transformed like the dirty water that was unprofitable into that which is profitable, to that which loves God and praises God and serves God. Look upon Christ at Calvary, where your sin is judged. And because of that work, you can be transformed and saved. What will you do with the gospel tonight, dear unbeliever? And dear believer, what will you do with the gospel? You have the Spirit of God, you have the life of God in your soul, but what will you do with that? Will you cry tonight, O Lord, you have purchased for me every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You have given me the Spirit of God in my own heart. I want to see you more. I want to love you more. I want to walk with you more. So let it be. What will you do with Christ and his gospel tonight? Let's just bow in prayer. the Lord has spoken to your heart, I plead with you, don't grieve the Spirit of God. The wind of the Spirit could stop speaking to you after this evening. That's why we're told, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look upon Christ tonight. Put your trust in Christ tonight and receive the life of the eternal age. Our Heavenly Father, in spite of the weakness of man, I pray that thou wouldst take thy word. Nicodemus was a man who seemed to have it all. But Lord, the reality was he had nothing. But Father, we thank thee that as he heard the loving and comforting words of Christ, which told him the truth, Nicodemus would in time believe it and he would receive it. He would put his faith in Christ and he would love Christ. For Lord, whenever it came to that burial, of that burial of a king, he gave it to Christ. Because Christ was now sweet to him. Christ was now his king, reigning in his life. Father, you can change and convert and transform souls tonight. I pray that I would do so for thy glory. And we are thy people, may we see what you've purchased for us. And Lord Jesus, may we ask that we'll receive more and more and more of it for the glory of thy name and the revealing of thee in this world. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.